And that's the title of the message this morning, Restoration. My father was a skilled mechanic. He worked for a man named Harold and, well, two men, brothers, Harold and John Menzies. They owned Pepsi-Cola Bottling in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And they were the men, the Menzies family, along with this other family, were the reasons were, they were the initial Pepsi-Cola Bottling people. Because it was actually, Pepsi-Cola was invented in Eden, North Carolina. And they owned the franchise there in Rocky Mount. And my father worked for them as a mechanic. And their passion was restoring antique cars. And my father, many people considered and called him to his face and behind his back a genius as far as he could fix anything. And he was a magnificent and wonderful man. He had skills that just dwarfed many people around him. And one of the things that Dad did was restore those antique cars for the Menzies boys. And I never will forget that they would let me go with them occasionally as they went out looking for cars. They'd find them beside the roads and behind farmers' buildings and out in the field somewhere, growed up with weeds. I never will forget going to Georgia with them one time. My dad was driving a 54 Ford station wagon and pulling a trailer behind it with a winch on it. And we went to Georgia and we went to this farmer out there, and he had a building out. Beside of that building was a 1906 Buick. And it was grown up in weeds, and we had to get the weeds out to be able to get to it. But we backed the trailer up to it, winched it up on the trailer, and once it got it up there and got it, could see the weeds, it was a chunk of rust, okay? It looked bad. And, of course, everything was there. All the parts were there, but they were in sore badly condition. The upholstery was all rotted and so forth. The top was rotted and in tatters in it. And in fact, most of it was gone. But my dad restored that car. And several years later, after Dad had restored it, if you go on the internet and look up 1906 Buick, you'll see what the car looked like. Most of them on the internet are purple in color, but his car was blue. They painted it blue, which was an original color. It was an original car. Everything on it was like it was when it rolled off the assembly line, and it looked like it rolled off the assembly line. It had white upholstery. It was a beautiful, beautiful car. The wood dash, and it was finished. You wouldn't believe how beautiful that wood finish was on it. Had all the copper, the headlights on it were all copper and brass, and they were shined to perfection. I mean, it was a beautiful car. And I loved to ride with them. They had what they call horseless carriage tours, and there's a horseless carriage club in Eastern North Carolina, and the Menzies boys were members of it, and so they would drive their antique cars. And they would drive through the country. Sometimes they would drive several hundred miles. And in the afternoons, they would stop at some town, and they would go to the park or a ballpark or somewhere like that, and they would park all these antique cars. And it was not just, there'd probably be as many as 50 to 75 cars, maybe even more. And people would come out and look at them, and they were beautiful. And I used to love to ride on them. And I'd wear a white shirt with a little, what I call a pin tie, you know, a little small tie like the antique folks were. And of course they would all dress up in antique clothes and old fashioned clothes. And I'll tell you what, as a boy, that was a wonderful thing for me. But you know what? I saw that car when they pulled it out of the weeds. And I also saw it when my dad finished it. And I'm going to tell you what, if there was any more drastic change in anything mechanical, you couldn't have imagined it. That car was beautiful. There wasn't a spot on it anywhere that had not been restored. You know, over the years I've thought about that in the life of a man who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, that reminds us, we're all lost sinners, aren't we? We stand guilty before God. The Bible says we were actually in rebellion against God. In fact, the Bible tells us, and Romans chapter 8, verse 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinning and sinners, Christ died for us. I think about what I was before God saved me. You know, I won't say I was outwardly a terrible sinner, but I was a sinner. And I had a wicked heart. I was selfish in everything I did. I didn't care anything for the Lord, and that really affected everything within my life. But I'm glad that the day Christ found me, He saved me, forgave me my sins. And you know what? In one sense of the word, I was restored to what God wanted me to be and what He created me to be. I was born again, forgiven of sins, and I received the imparted righteousness of God. When I saw that on 1906, beauty, how beautiful it was. The Bible says that we stand before God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed white as snow, and how beautiful we are to Christ and to God for what He did for us. And now, you remember when I said imparted righteousness. I know I'm not righteous in the things I do, and I know that I still sin, and all of us do. But because of Christ's sacrifice for us, and because He saved us from our sins, because there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, we stand before God righteous, pure, without any sin whatsoever. We stand in the Bible describes it as being as white snow. And I never will forget, since I've been out here seeing the beautiful white snow. And I told a lot of people about looking out the door or out the side window of our fifth wheel where we live and looking out after snow, and the sun comes out and that snow is so white it blinds you and it sparkles. And I'm sure that that's just a small picture of what we look like after Christ has forgiven us of our sins and imparted His righteousness unto Him. The 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." He restoreth my soul. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning and the few minutes that we have together. Regardless of how close your walk has been with the Lord, there are times when you feel the need of restoration. And there is an initial restoration in salvation itself. When God saves us, cleanses us, makes us what He intended us to be in the beginning. Sinless. Being able to inherit heaven with Him in all the purity that is of God. But it's also possible for us to need restoration in our daily lives, isn't it? Is it possible then that a Christian could kind of slip? Is it possible then that a Christian who has believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ would need restoration? I think so, and we'll see that in just a minute. We not maybe be able to explain how it happens, though we can see patterns of it from the Scriptures. But we know when it happens to us, because we become unfaithful, we begin to make decisions not based upon God's will in our lives, but upon various circumstances and forces that are working on us and influences and so forth. And many times we're not even considering what God's will would be. And we're not looking often, when you get like that, for divine leadership in your life. But you know what? The Lord can and will turn us back if we'll ask Him. And we'll also find peace. Because He said, "He restores my soul and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He provides for us, if we ask Him, the nourishment that we need to restore our souls. How many of you ever been really, really sick? Oh, boy, I can, Brother Bell raised his hand, and I'm sure others have been too. There was a time in my life just before I came to Utah this last time to Tremont. It was in 1999, and we had a bad flood in eastern North Carolina, and we were there in at that time visiting our churches. And I went out and helped churches tear out the flood damage and so forth. And that water was filthy. It had every kind of bacteria and disease you could imagine in that water. And I caught a streptococcus bacteria, and it settled in my liver, and I had 10 abscesses in it. The doctors told my wife, she didn't tell me this afterward, I didn't know this at the time, but I found out later. The doctors told her that anybody with 2 abscesses in their liver generally had a very poor chance of living. I had 10. I was sick. I went to the doctor the first day, and well, to make a long story short, went the first day, I had a fever. The next day I went back. When I walked in, and they looked at my fever, and they did a few tests, she came back in and she says, "I've called the hospital. They're waiting for you right now." Folks, that's kind of intriguing, isn't it? They're waiting for you. They've already got a room for you. Well, that kind of, I'd say, well, I was sick enough that there was some immediacy in what they were doing there. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I stayed there about 5 days, and then another 5 or 10 days I stayed at Duke Hospital, and up on the fourth floor there, and I was in dire straits. I almost died. And they feed me every kind of antibiotic there was, and sometimes they would give me as many as 3 at a time. And the prognosis wasn't very good, and I never felt so bad in all my life. And I was so deathly sick, not only from the disease in my liver, but also from the medicine they were giving me. It was bad stuff. But anyway, God pulled me through it, and I thank Him for it every day. Thank Him for it. And when I think about it, I said, you know, God was so good to me then. He wasn't through with me, and though I could have been. But I was sick. But I'll tell you what, it was so good. It took me about a month or so to actually get over it. I was able to go home, but I was still weak from it. And for a month after that, I had a pump on my side that was giving me antibiotics every 4 hours. And that wasn't any fun. So it was a long, several months before I finally got over it. But you know what? When I finally got over that thing, what a wonderful feeling that was. To have your health back, you know, to be able to get up and go around and not have to worry about that, to get that old thing off my side there and that pump and get that PICC line out of my arm that they had put in to put in the antibiotics. It was a wonderful feeling to be restored to health. And I think it's a wonderful thing for a Christian, too, that if he gets out of fellowship with the Lord, have things come in his life that distracts him. And it's easy for us to do. There's not anyone in this room this morning who can honestly say emphatically, well, I'm never going to get in that situation. Oh, yeah, you might. And it's possible that you will. But if you do, you need to understand that even as David wrote this psalm, he wrote it from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was writing to us to encourage us. And this is one of the reasons this is such a great psalm from the Word of God. It has been such a comfort and help to so many people over the years. We can get spiritually depleted. You know what? We don't live on a mountaintop, do we? Now, when I talk about mountaintops, I'm talking about when things are spiritually going well. You know, I went to a missions conference last night over in Logan, and each one of the pastors come up to me and they say, "How you doing, Cooper?" How you doing? Now, I responded, I said, "Well, fair to middling." What does that mean? I said, "I don't really know." It just means I'm not on a mountaintop, but I'm not in the bottom of the valley either. I'm somewhere in between. And you know what? Things aren't right at this particular time, even in our church. We're not really growing a lot, are we? We're not seeing a lot of people saved now as we have in the past. And you know, that really bothers me. And so I'm looking to to be up that mountain somewhere. I'm looking for us to spiritually grow. I'm looking for us to see God working in our lives in a mighty way. I'm looking for that. But you know what? Many times we don't find ourselves on the mountaintop. We find ourselves down on the benches somewhere. But you know what? I don't want to be in the valley, do you? But we do find ourselves in the valley sometimes. So when we are there, what do? Well, there are churches all across this country this morning that people have not understood this verse. And it's amazing to me that when people get in trouble, and the reason they get in trouble is because they get themselves in trouble, okay? They make bad decisions. They're not in the Bible. They're not studying. Many times they become unfaithful. I've seen people go on vacation, and they had a good time on that vacation. When they come back, you know, they've been faithful to church, and yet when they come back, you begin to notice a pattern. They begin missing here, and they miss there, and miss there, and after a while, they're gone. And you wonder what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. They made some wrong decisions. They went off. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation or anything. But they enjoyed it. And so that desire to have the time off and to do those things began to take precedent in their life over the responsibility and the privilege they have, the wonderful privilege they have of coming to God's house, gathering together with their church family and worshiping the Lord. And so that becomes less and less important. You know what? I'll be honest with you. There are folks out fishing, hunting this morning. Maybe some fishing. I don't know. But you know what? It's a lot of enjoyment to being up in the mountains and going through the excitement, you know, waiting for that deer, looking for it, walking out and seeing all of God's creation and so forth. That's exciting, isn't it? And that appeals to our senses. It's not all that exciting to be here this morning, is it? Now, I'm being honest. You know I am. We come to church. We hear a message. And I'll say this. Maybe I ought not, but I am. I just wonder sometimes, and it amazes me. I marvel at the fact that people come to church and hear me speak. And I realize I'm not, you know, the great preacher like you hear some are. And there are folks who go to other churches and so forth. That's okay and everything. And they go because of the preacher. But, you know, I know my fallacies and I know my weaknesses. And I'm amazed that you come all the time. But you know what? In my heart, I say this. They're not coming to hear me. But they're coming to hear the Word of God. And I'm grateful for that. Because I think that recognizes that when you come here, and I preach as best I know how, with stammering lips, I'm preaching God's Word. And I hope that helps you, because that's what God wants me to do. You know, sometimes when we're ill, we lose our appetite, and we just don't have the desire for spiritual things that we should have. And again, it's progressive. You know, if you start eating sweets, they're good, aren't they? Aren't sweets good? When we had a house, and Carolyn does occasionally, and they'll make us cakes and pies and things like that, and she's a good cook, good old Southern cook, you know, nothing better than that. And I love them. But I tell you what, I could eat her pies and cakes all the time. I could get hooked on them, you know. And maybe I am to some degree. And maybe it's a good thing that she's not able to fix them as often as I would like them, okay? But it's a lot of work for her to do it, but she loves to do it. But Job 7 says that when a man is born to trouble. Job knew trouble, and the trouble that he had, he didn't cause it. It came from Satan, and so there's another element within this. Sometimes circumstances, being what they are, they cause us to have problems in our lives and to be depressed. And trouble comes, and sometimes we say, well, this is not my fault. Why am I having all this trouble, you know? And I don't deserve this. And so many times that's the problem we have. We have the problem come, and we didn't cause it. Maybe there's somebody else, a relative, a friend, or somebody in our neighborhood, or just somebody at work, or somebody giving us problems and causing us trouble. And you know, that can distract us. We can become bitter. And I think one of the worst sins that the Bible speaks of, and that we can have our life, is bitterness. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you want to complain, I guarantee you there's probably at least 100 things you could complain about every minute of every day. But it doesn't do any good, does it? How many of you ever found that complaining solved the problem? Never solves the problem. Never solves the problem at all. It just intensifies it. It brings it out before you. And it can be depressing to that. And often, the reason we get bitter is because we didn't cause it. Somebody else did. But the Lord says His sheep have refuge. The Lord is also a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge at times of trouble. That's Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. Often Christians don't understand the role of adversity within their lives. You know what? All of us want things to work right all the time, and we don't like trouble, do we? Nobody does. Boy, if things just went well, do you say, oh, that would be so good. I remember years ago when I was making $45 a week, I was saying, if I could just make $50 to $60 a week, things would be so much better. And well, as time went on, you know, I was making $100 a week, and I was saying the same thing. It didn't change anything, did it? But I was hoping it would. I want to read to you from Job. If you'll turn with me and follow me as we read. Job chapter 13. Now listen to what Job says. And the context of this is Job's responding. But I want you to notice his faith. Beginning reading in Job chapter 13, verse 13. He says, hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let me come and let come on me what will. Now who is he speaking to? His criticizers, his advisors, his counselors that were trying to advise him and because of all the problems he had. He said, oh, your peace. You know, basically, let me alone. Good gracious. He says, therefore I take my flesh in my teeth and I put my life in my hand. He said, do I do that? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speak. And he's addressing these criticizers, always picking at you. He says, and my declaration with your ears. Behold, I have ordered my cause. I know I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do I do not do these things unto do these things and excuse me. Only do not two things unto me, then I will not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. When I call, though, I will answer, and let me speak and answer. How are mine iniquities and sins? Let me know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Hold me for mine enemy. Wilt thou break a leaf given to and fro? Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also to the stocks, looketh narrowly into my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. Then he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. And then it says, man is born of woman, is a few days, and full of troubles. He was answering his those that were criticizing him as expressing the problems. I mean, here are people who were supposed to be helping him, his brothers, as it was in Israel, his fellow believers there and Jews, and yet what were they doing? They were criticizing him. They were putting him to the test, and he's basically saying, listen, my faith is in God. My faith is in the Lord. And I'm not going to turn from that. And I don't care what you say to me and how you criticize me and how you put me down and how you explain to me how many mistakes I've made and what I should be doing. I'm not going to change my course. I've trusted God. I'm going to continue to trust God. That's what he said. Now, we know what happened to Job, didn't we? He did have adversity. He did have problems. And yet in the end, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he was a righteous man. That means he was right. And yet all around him were criticizing, putting him down. But he was right before God. He lived in righteousness. And God rewarded him and restored to him everything, I think twofold what he had before. Psalms chapter 42 verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? People who are intimately acquainted with sheep know that that's a picture of a sheep that's gotten on his back and can't get up. That's a sheep who's lost his desire to live. I never will forget, we had a fellow in the church in Beaver. He was a Navajo Indian and been raised down on the reservation. And as a boy, he kept sheep. And I spoke about sheep one time, and not really knowing all about what was going on, but I had read some things. And so after the service, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I raise sheep. I know a lot about sheep. And he said, let me tell you one thing about a sheep. And so sometimes he'll just lay down and die, and there's no reason. You can't see any outward reason. You can go check him all you want to, but he just dies. In other words, he just gives up. Something bothers him, irritates him to the point that he just dies. He lays down on his back, and we know that when he does that, his internal organs and so forth begin to block up, and soon he'll die. He could die within just a few hours. But a diligent shepherd, he'll search out his sheep and he'll try to locate those that are cast down. He goes to them and he tries to do what he can for them. He tries to get them back on his feet. Well, I'll be honest with you. As a shepherd myself, and over-shepherd, under-shepherd here over this church, you're my charge. Christ is our shepherd, all of us. And I try my best to help you, but I cannot help a sheep that don't want to be helped. Can't help, can't do it. And see, in that, the illustration breaks down. Because although many of the characteristics that we experience in our everyday lives are sheep-like, there is a place where it stops, and that means the true child of God, because he's indwelled by the Spirit of God, because he has God's Word and he can study it and live and be instructed by it, he can change it. He can get himself up. He can get himself up in the Lord. He can allow the Lord to help him, to lift him up. And that's what David was praying for here. But again, we can't be helped unless we allow the Lord to help us. It's amazing to me that many times when people run into problems and difficulties in their life, they quit coming to church. I guess they get to the point that they say, well, God's not helping me, so what's the point in going? Well, is that the response of somebody who's trusting in the Lord and living by faith? And the answer is absolutely not. And the Bible's very clear about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, you can't please God apart from faith. So God cannot help us if we don't exercise faith. That means trusting. And if we know, and this message this morning is a means of conveying the truth. Conveying the truth. All is not bad. There is help. There is a solution. There is a balm in Gideon, as the Old Testament says and the song sings. There is a balm in Gideon. There is help. And God wants us to know that. He don't want us to turn around and go into the world and try to seek the world's comfort and the world's solutions, because that don't work. And no matter how bad our situation may be and how difficult we think it might be, God has a solution that we never even thought of. But we can't find that solution, nor can God give us that solution unless we let Him, unless we believe in Him, unless we trust in Him. And then he says in the last part of his verse, in the few minutes we have left, what does he say? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That just simply means what is right. It's not right when adversity comes to turn our backs on the Lord. It's not right for us to begin to complain about everything and look at everything in a negative way. And I'll be honest with you, I'm as bad as anybody in that. It's so easy to look at the negative sides of things. It's better to look on the positive side of things and to look how the Lord is working. And I'll be honest with you, this is a constant prayer. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I guess mine is I got one too. And that's sometimes looking at things. And I was telling my wife last night, I said, I just wish I didn't see the things I did. I wish I didn't see things often and see the negative things I see. It bothers me. And I don't like it. And I'd like to show complete, absolute trust in the Lord and everything. Why do we need to be led? Well, that's why He gave us a church to attend. That's why He gave us other believers, so that we can be led. That's why He gave us His Word, that it instructs us. And then He gives us teachers and pastors and those that can explain it to us and challenge us to live by it. I sometimes wonder, because I'm always challenging people. In every message I preach, I challenge people to live closer to the Lord, to give up the old ways and to give up their sin and their unfaithfulness and to trust God. I'm always doing that, and I will do it until the day I die. Lord, help me to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11 says, "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now what does that mean? That means the same problems you're having, the world's having. But there's a difference with you. But the God of all grace, who have called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, settleth you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's what I said a while ago. Many times we don't understand that adversity helps us. It helps us. It grows us stronger. I told you about the dear lady who was raised in a false church. For 40 years, her name was Mrs. Carmichael. She got old, and she needed a way to get to church, and the people in the church could care less about Mrs. Carmichael. And though she had been faithful all those many years, they wouldn't go by and pick her up. So she called me, and here was a Baptist church. She went to one of these hand-waving CCM Pentecostal churches, and she was a tongue speaker extraordinary. But she called this Baptist preacher because she wanted to go to church. And one of the first things she said to me, she said, "Do you believe in tithing and giving offerings to the Lord?" And I said, "Certainly." And she said, "Well, I'm glad you do, because I feel the same way. That's what the Bible tells us to do." And it's interesting that that was what was on her mind. But she wanted to come to church and worship God with her tithes and offerings. Well, anyway, Carolyn and I, mostly Carolyn, went by and picked her up on the way to church, and we started carrying her. For about 4 months, 3 or 4 months, she came just faithfully as she could be. Every time we'd go pick her up, she was there waiting. One afternoon, she called me. She said, "Can you come over and talk to me?" And I said, "Yeah." So I went over. She said, "I'm mad." And I said, "What are you mad about, Miss Carmichael?" I'm saying, "Oh, no, she's not mad at me. I'm here. Somebody's going to fuss with me again, and I just hate that." And she said, "No, I'm not mad with you, Pastor. I thank the Lord for you." And she told me she was mad that all those Pentecostal preachers had lied to her all those many years. "I never preached a message on Pentecostalism, on tongues, or anything else." But she started reading the Bible. And as she read the Bible, she saw, you know what, that church had never involved her in reading the Bible. It never encouraged her to study it on her own. They just told her what to do, and she did it. In fact, her daughter told me, she said, I can't believe my mother's going to your Baptist church. And she told me all about how she was the tongue speaker and everything she was. And she gave all that stuff up. She's the most sweetest one lady you ever met. She's in heaven with the Lord. I was thinking the other day, one of our friends is very sick and will probably be with the Lord in the too distant future. And I was thinking about it. I said, you know what, I'd like to tell them because I don't want to emphasize that they're going to die. But, you know, I'd like to say, when you get up there, will you tell, and I named off some people in my mind that I'd like for them to tell that I'm looking forward to see them again too. And one of them was Miss Carmichael. Because she's there. She'd been misled. The devil's like a roaring lion. He'll try his best to destroy you every way he can. He'll do everything in his power to destroy you. And, well, I've got to close. And I'll say this in consolation. It says, the Bible tells us, the last of this, He'll lead me in paths of righteousness for whose name's sake? Whose name's sake? His name's sake. It honors the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, you want the blessings of God, you honor the Lord. Because that's where the blessings are. You know, suppose there was a place in Tremont where you could go down and get help. I go to the VA, okay? I go to the VA. I'm going, when am I going? Not tomorrow morning? Next week. I'm going to next week. Got an appointment up there. And I've heard people badmouth the VA and the hospital and everything. I mean, just lay them out. Well, you don't hear me saying that, have you? They've helped me. I mean, why would you badmouth somebody who's trying to help you? Why would you speak evil of those who are trying to help you? Now, they're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, when we have a perfect God, and His ways are perfect, and He wants the best for us, and what's the point in us bad-mouthing God and criticizing God because He didn't do everything we want Him to do? And you know what? If He did everything we asked Him to do, we'd be terrible people. The effects of that would be terrible. Suppose everything you asked for, you got. What about the children in here? Boys and girls, look at me now. Every one of you, look at me. How many of you would like to have a great big bag of candy every day? Wouldn't that be good? Boy, look at the hands going up. You would, wouldn't you? Do you know what that would do? You would get sick. You can't eat candy every day. It would take away your regular appetite. It would be very bad for you if you did that, wouldn't it? You know that would. So God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And Mom and Dad gives you a good meal and help you. So I would say this morning in the closing of this message. I think each one of us, we're kind of at a crossroads, aren't we? We've been challenged from God's Word this morning. And again, we understand that the metaphor of a sheep, being a Christian, being compared to a sheep, is there's a flaw in it. And that flaw is, in other words, it has its limitations. Creatures are, animals are creatures of instinct. We aren't. You can turn your heart to God. You could accept Him. The struggling believer can be restored to full fellowship with the Lord, in absolute fellowship with Him. So the question is this, are you following the Lord in your life? You letting Him guide and direct you? When you wane, you seek to be restored immediately. You know what? If a little trouble comes and we overcome it, we will avoid probably worse and worse trouble. But many times when the little things come, we let them defeat us, and then something else comes down and that defeats us, and something else comes down and it gets worse and worse and worse. The thing to do is when those thoughts come to our minds and our hearts, turn ourselves to the Lord and seek even the small restoration. Seek always to live in the light of God's favor by living by faith. Let's bow our heads all over the room as we close the service this morning. I never preached a message yet that did not have a challenge in it. Never preached a message yet in which God was not trying to speak to people's hearts. You know what? He speaks to the pastor's heart first. And then he speaks to the congregation. Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Is he dealing with something in your life that ought not be there? Maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe there's things in your life you can't seem to control and things that are getting out of control and it's trying to get you down. Don't let it get you down. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. Realize that if problems are coming in your life and you're a child of God, God allowed it. You understand that? God allowed it. He didn't want it any more than you do. But he allowed it for your sake. He allowed it for your sake. I was watching a thing on television on the news and they were talking about spanking and disciplining children. And there were several people sitting around in a council there. And they were asking them, what do you think about spanking and disciplining children? And about half of them raised their hand and said, I'm glad my mom and dad spanked me. And the other said, well, I'll never spank nobody. Oh, yeah. I guarantee you the person that God would receive discipline when he was a child will grow up, because the Bible tells us very clearly to raise up a child in the way he shall go. And when he gets old, he won't depart from it. We are to discipline our children. Spare not the rod. And if you spare the rod, you'll ruin the child. So God's not sparing the rod many times in our life. He lets those things happen. But you see, don't let it defeat you. You say, Lord, I don't know how this is, why it's coming. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know this. I'm going to be just like Job. I'm going to say, let it come, whatever it be. I'm not going to change my course and be deterred from serving my Lord and my God. Thank you, dear Lord, for our time together this morning, for this message from your word. I pray it will be an encouragement to each of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.